Sure Shame Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Shalom once again, everybody. I'm Bill Cloud, and welcome to this week's Torah Tidbit. This week, it's taken from the Torah portion called Kitavo, which means when you come or when you come into the land. And in this Torah portion, we see that there are certain laws that were binding upon the people of Israel once they were in the land. And so we read, beginning in Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 through 3, "And it shall be when you come," or Kitavo, "into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the fruit of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket. And then they are to go to the place that God set his name," it says, "and go to the one who is a priest in those days, and say to him, 'I declare to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us.'" And so as we continue to read the different instructions, we see that among these many instructions given to the Israelites to perform once they came into the land, Kitavo, one of them was to conduct a ceremony in which the nation at large, every individual, man, woman, and child, would affirm the covenant and its terms by erecting an altar and then by writing the law on large stones at Mount Ebal. Moses commanded that all the people were to participate in this, indicating that each individual had an obligation to affirm this covenant and to obey God's laws. And so then the text records that Moses said this in Deuteronomy chapter 27, beginning at verse 2. "And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Now, later on in the Bible, we see the fulfillment of this particular command, and it's recorded for us in the book of Joshua. That's when it actually came to be. But now, in our Torah portion, I want you to notice that Moses stipulated that these stones were to be large. I mean, you would think they would have to be large in order to fulfill the instruction to write on them all of the words of the Torah, all five books, if you will. So a question that arises in my mind is, where did they get these stones? Now, one tradition has it, and this is very interesting, that these stones are the ones that Joshua and the children of Israel collected from the Jordan River. And that's recorded for us in Joshua chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. "Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe, and Joshua said to them, 'Each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel,'" and hence 12 stones, "'that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, "What do these stones mean to you?" Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever.'" And so these 12 stones were to serve as a memorial, as were the stones upon which the law was written. So were these 12 stones the ones upon which the words of the Torah were written? Now, some would argue that only some of the words could be written on these stones if these were the ones that were used. But the discovery of the Hammurabi Code, which is about 8,000 words, is written on one stone, suggesting that it's conceivable that all of the words of the Torah could be written on 12 good-sized stones. Now, I don't think that we can be 100% certain that these are the stones which were used for that purpose, but whatever the origin of these stones, they were to be plastered over and the law which was to be written on them, and they would become a memorial to the people so that everyone in future generations could see the words. Now, if the 12 stones picked up by the 12 men were those upon which the Torah was written, then I believe that there are some very, very interesting implications. Now, first of all, we should point this out, that God is the one who determined that His word was to, initially anyway, be written on stone. And this would hearken back to the time when the children of Israel came to Mount Sinai, and with His own fiery finger, He wrote the Ten Commands on stone that came from Mount Sinai. And so then, to have the children of Israel do something in similar fashion, that is, write His words on stone, that is to illustrate that His words were to be considered as eternal for all generations. Also, they were instructed to write the words on the great stones very plainly, it says, so that everyone would be capable of seeing and reading them. The implication there being that God wanted everyone to know His word. And also, I believe that He could say that no one would have an excuse of saying, "I didn't know it said that." Now, there are some traditions that believe it was to be written this way so that no one could claim that the Levites had exclusive access to the Word of God, because the Levites and the sons of Aaron, of course, were to safeguard and keep the scrolls of Moses. Now, the Hebrew words that are used to describe how these words were to be written suggest that they were to be skillfully and beautifully written in a very clear fashion that is distinguishable, just as black is from white, thus hinting there were to be no gray areas. And by the way, these words gave birth, or the way they were written gave birth to the school of Sofrim, or scribes, the men who were to read, study, and later write and copy the words of the Torah. And their faithfulness to do this is evident in such ancient documents as found among the Dead Sea Scrolls. But now let's get back to the stones upon which these instructions were written. In having them do this, God has them establish a memorial whereby all would know that it was the God of Israel who had brought them into the land. And this memorial would also serve as a testimony that faithfulness to Him and obedience to His instructions would keep them in the land. Now, if these particular stones were the ones that Joshua had removed from the Jordan River, then it would also testify of the many miracles that God had performed on their behalf, enabling them to come into the land. Now, I want you to consider this. Many centuries after this event, there came a man who was a voice crying in the wilderness for God's people to repent and to return to God and to His ways. And of course, that man's name was John, or Yochanan. And according to the Gospel of John, he was preaching repentance and baptizing people in a place called Beth Abara, or the house of passing over or crossing over. In other words, John was likely preaching and baptizing people in a place where Joshua and the children of Israel had crossed over the Jordan River and collected those stones. And that possibility, I say probability, makes an exchange between John the Baptist and some religious people very interesting. Because to those who had come to investigate his ministry, he said this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, "Do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Now, what stones is he referring to? Is it possible that these stones he's referencing are the ones that were set up by Joshua and the children of Israel? And those are the ones on which the words of the Torah are written, that memorial that Moses commanded should be erected when Israel entered the land. Is that possible? Is that what he's referring to? Now, if it is, that there are 12 stones is interesting, but that those 12 stones would be slates for the written Word of God is fascinating. In other words, John was hinting that these stones were people to read them and to take the words written upon them to heart, These stones would be what motivates those people to live according to the words written on them. Thus, they would have the words written upon their hearts. They would then follow in the footsteps of Abraham as people who believed God, and their faith would then be accounted unto them as righteousness. Or let's put it this way. These stones would speak, and those who heard would respond. Now, that God would use stones in this way is not exclusive to this particular account. It was, in fact, that same Joshua, the one who had them collect the 12 stones, who, when he had made a covenant with the people at Shechem or Shechem, took a large stone and said this in Joshua chapter 24, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord, which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." And so Joshua makes it clear that this stone is a witness, and that would imply that at some point, and if need be, the stone would have to testify. That is, it would have to speak. Well, that sounds kind of crazy, Bill. Or does it? Consider what the Messiah said as he rode into Jerusalem just days before his crucifixion. As some people begin to hail him as the Son of David and the coming Messiah, some of the religious people objected to this. And so we see this exchange in Luke 19. "And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" So it seems to me that Messiah would not have said that the stones will cry out if it weren't possible in some way for them to do that. Furthermore, I think that it's clear in this statement that if those who were witnesses that he was the Son of David, that he was the Messiah, had they been silenced, the stones would have been called upon to be his witnesses. They would have testified of that fact and would have spoken. But here's what I feel you and I really need to take away from this Torah portion and all these things that we've discussed. We who are regarded as living stones are to be his witnesses. We are to be the oracles of God. And as Paul insinuated, living epistles, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men." Clearly, you are an epistle of Messiah, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And so, ladies and gentlemen, if I could sum up all of this, it would be to say that we are to be those stones that beautifully and clearly declare God's word to all who would come in contact with us. We are to be his witnesses, and we are to speak his word to all who would hear. We are to have his words so clearly written upon our hearts that we would become those living epistles to all of those that God would bring into our lives. And so then, that from these stones, that is you and I, God would raise up children unto Abraham. Well, there's a lot more we could say, but for now, that's it for this week's Torah Tidbit. Thank you for joining me. Shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a Bill Cloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.